We should
all who are here in the body of Christ be thankful that Jesus does indeed wash our sins away, make us white as snow. We're thankful to be here, and this morning we're going to continue in that thanksgiving and being prayerful and praise our God and Savior as we instruct out of His Word this morning. Last week we began a lesson. For those of you that weren't here, just a very, very short review. The lesson was based on the letters I owe you, Jesus. And we do. In our last lesson, there were a few things that we recalled to memory. And one of those is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the debt that He paid with His blood, that we were purchased by that blood and washed clean of our sins and stand through the Lord Jesus clear in the eyes of God, that we owe Jesus something. It's a thing that we can never repay. It's a debt of gratitude that will carry on into eternity. We owe it to Jesus to obey His commands, to live by the law of Christ. And when we do that, we honor our God and are well-pleasing in His sight. And that's what we owe Him. I think it spiritually healthy for each and every member of the body of Christ to admit that I owe you, Jesus. And I can never repay for what you did for me on that cross at Calvary. But I believe that that understanding of owing Him can motivate us. I think it can motivate us to service. We are the called out people. We're here for the purpose of serving God. And in the Scriptures, we're told that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, His own special people. We are called out of darkness into the glorious and marvelous light of Christ. And we, who were once not a people, are now the people of God. And we can rejoice because we've obtained mercy through our Lord. In John 4:24, we know that we are to come to God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. He indeed was our sacrifice, and now, according to Paul in Romans 12:1, we ourselves need to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We are to renew our minds by the Word of God. That's our reasonable service. We're called out of this world and the world's affairs, and we're called into the body of God, of Christ, into the church. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to fellowship in Christ. Our obligation to His church. Jesus, I owe, and we owe it to His church to continue as long as we live upon this earth, that we must remember our service is required. And we looked at some things, and the list certainly wasn't a comprehensive, complete list in any way, shape, or form. But we looked at some of the things that blood-bought members of the churches of Christ owe Jesus. We owe it to Jesus to give the local church the same kind of allegiance in which we give Him. We owe it to Jesus to stir up love and good works in His church. We owe it to Jesus to be faithful in the local church. We owe it to Jesus to support the local church financially. And we owe it to Jesus to have a proper attitude towards one another, towards every member. And that attitude is an attitude of love, forgiveness, and mercy. We want to add another thing to that list today. Lord willing, we'll get this done in a short time. And that would be that we owe it to Jesus to be ready. We owe it to Jesus to be ready to answer religious error and false accusations. Look at the text in 1 Peter chapter 3 that was read in your hearing this morning. According to this, we are to be of one mind. We're supposed to have compassion for one another. We're to love as brothers and be tender-hearted. We're to be courteous to one another. We're not to return evil with evil or for reviling, but quite the contrary, to have blessings after blessings after blessings. That's what Peter commands us here. And remember that these are the commandments of the Lord. The Apostle Paul himself said that if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, what? Let him acknowledge that the words that I write are the commandments of the Lord. And so these are commandments. They're all breathed out of the breath of God. Peter says, let every one of us refrain his tongue from evil, lips from speaking deceit. We are the Lord's. We are the righteous. And the Lord's ears are open to our prayers. What a blessing. We're not to be afraid of the accusations, the threats, the things that are hurled at us as members of the body of Christ or as the church as a whole. We're not to be troubled by these. But what we are to do is to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of the reason of the hope that is in us. And we do that with meekness and fear. And listen, it is far better, Peter says, if it is the will of God. We need to know God's will and be ready to give a defense. And it's far better to suffer in the will of God for doing good than it is for doing evil. And so today we are looking at a charge that's been launched at the Church of Christ. And in fact, even here at this local church, and that the Church of Christ is a cult. Well, let's begin first with a definition by none other than Merriam-Webster. Merriam-Webster defines this simply as a formal religious veneration, worship, a system of religious beliefs and ritual, also its body of adherents, a religion regarded as unorthodox or spurious, also its body of adherents, and a system for the cure of diseases based on a dogma set forth by its promulgator, and finally, a great devotion to a person, an idea, object, movement, or work. Now, when you think about this definition in the sense, purest sense, that I think every church on earth is a cult on some of these points, certainly. But when we think about a Church of Christ being a cult and the accusations that are hurled, it isn't necessarily what Merriam-Webster had in mind. But is the Church of Christ a cult? You know, it's not uncommon for Christians, and Christians defined here are those who follow the teachings of Christ, obey His will as revealed in the New Testament Bible. Those are the ones who are going to be accused by the world of various and spurious and evil acts. Verbal persecution of Christians, it began at the time of the Roman Empire. And it will continue until the second coming of our Lord. We know, in fact, that Jesus Christ Himself was verbally persecuted in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. He was doing what he does, coming to sinners. And of course, those Pharisees and those men around, they called him a glutton and a wine bibber and a tax collector, and he sits with sinners. And we also know that a disciple is not above his master. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. And so this also will happen to us. But every once in a while, you know, we're going to get these verbal stabs all the time. And most of the time it's just name calling, and it can just simply be ignored for the sake of peace. But every once in a while, there's a very serious accusation. It's made to attack or address what the church is. And this is one of those times. And so we want to answer this claim as the Church of Christ that called. And we must understand that verbal persecution of Christians, it began a long time ago. And it will certainly continue in our time. Is the Church of Christ that called? As His blood-bought church, we owe it to the Lord to be answered, to be able to be ready to answer this question, to answer this charge. And so today we want to look at this. It's a serious charge. It stems from the fact that cults are destructive. They're harmful and inherently false. They're false religions. And the real seriousness is that in here, that some who are weak in the faith, in the church rather, that there are some who are new, some who are weak in the faith, that they may indeed be led away by these false teachers. And as you study this subject yourself on the internet, you look it up as the Church of Christ to call it, and you see what all these denominations have to say about the subject, you'll also notice there are a few pages of ex-Church of Christers who have come out of the cult of Church of Christ and have been released into the real faith in Jesus. So those are the kind of things that affect the church. And so such a charge indicts not only the individual in this congregation and in the church as a whole, but it also does affect all Christians everywhere. So it's essential. We want to look at this. We want to make a note that a cult is generally defined as any religious group which has specific practices, beliefs, or organizational structures which control its members through dishonest, deceptive, or extreme or invasive methods. But Christ teaches to love your enemies. Everyone here knows that. We're to love our enemies. Pray for them who persecute us. Do good for those who despise us. We're to heap coals. We're to love our enemies. That's what Christ has said. We don't use extreme or deceptive or invasive measures, but we love our enemies. He never told us to control your enemies by dishonest means. You know, the Protestant church has cast this accusation and others that the Church of Christ is a cult because we hold to the teaching of the Bible. Not because we don't. It's because we discount anything added or subtracted from God's Word. And they are greatly offended since they are the masters of addition. So they're always going to be offended. But simply put, Christ tells us to love our enemies, not to control our enemies. So this accusation is false. And anyone who's a member of the Church of Christ knows that we've never been told to hate our enemies. We've never been told to manipulate or control our neighbors. And so these things are dishonest. Let's look at eight traits that we're going to go through today, Lord willing. And there may be other defining traits of cults that are not included in this list. But what we want to do is use this list as a serving way to define the cult and to use it to dispel that the Church of Christ is any part of these eight points. According to a book that was written by Bob Larson called The New Book of Cults, some of the modern cults that are listed today are Christian Science, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Worldwide Church of God, Armstrongism, because we can attribute just about any of the things that we're going to look at to these groups of people. Some of the extreme examples would be the Branch Davidians, David Koresh, that many of us are familiar with. Under his leadership in 1993 of April, there was a really bad, bloody standoff. I believe it was 98 people were killed. They died in that. Heaven's Gate members, they committed suicide, believing that they would be taken up by a spaceship. Jim Jones and his followers, and Jones in Guyana, Jonestown, Guyana. Jim Jones, 918 members committed suicide or were killed. And there are others. So we want to base our definition on this idea. Single human leader is what a cult would have. Isolationists would be cults. Proselytizing, using methods that are dishonest, unfair, and manipulative. Practicing an extreme and invasive form of financial control. Exercise an extreme and invasive form of control over almost every area of a person's life. And make it extremely difficult for members to leave, even to the point of violence and threatening of death. Require excessive amounts of their members' time, so much so that their members cannot do normal daily things that they choose, normal human activities, and the use of psychological manipulation. They call it mind control. These are attributes or traits of a cult. So is the Church of Christ a cult? Well, first, let's look at the first one. Cults have a single human leader. I'm confident that an honest comparison of the Church of Christ with all these defining traits will vindicate the Church and throw out the false charge of it being a cult. And when we look at this first subject, the Church of Christ, it doesn't have a human leader. The Church of Christ does not have a human leader. Rather, it follows the leadership of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ in the New Testament was proclaimed to be the Son of God by many. In fact, he was proclaimed by the demons to be the Son of God. They were the ones who said, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God?" in Matthew chapter 8 and 29. His followers in Matthew 16:16 and Matthew 14 and 43, they called him the Christ, the Son of the living God, is Peter's confession. And those who were in that boat on that day when Jesus walked upon the water, when Peter and Jesus finally got into that boat, they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And even unbelievers, when Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, even unbelievers who were guarding the tomb of Jesus, when they saw the things and the earth quaked, And fear fell upon them, and they said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." We serve one head. That head is the risen Jesus. And no other man. We follow Jesus, the one who performed miracles, the one who made water into wine, the one who had healed many people, the lame, the blind, the sick, even one who raised people from the dead, one who had power over nature. He sat in that boat when everybody was afraid because the storm and the wind and the waves, and they were fearful for their life. "Master, do you not care that we're going to perish?" "Peace be still," he said. And the wind and the rain and the waves, everything obeyed Jesus. That's who we serve. We serve the one who brought a little girl, Jairus' daughter, back from the dead. He's not a human in the sense of us. He was God in the flesh. We read that. But he was not human in our nature. The fact is, human leaders are actually shunned. The biblical concept, except for elders, is in the fact that Christians do not have human leaders. They are shunned. In Romans chapter 1 and 25, there were some who worshipped and served the Creator more than the creature, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. And these people dishonored themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the Scripture says. We don't worship men. That kind of worship is done out in the world with churches that have a head pastor and churches who follow leaders regardless of what they teach. We don't compare what the preacher or the teacher says from the Word of God. Those are following men. You know, we have no confidence in the flesh. Paul wrote that we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God in the spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't have any confidence in the flesh. We don't worship men. We don't have a one-man leader, as many of these cults do. But we worship God. You know, John was in this vision in heaven being revealed things from the angels of God. There were seven angels, and one of those angels came before John, and John fell at his feet to worship him. And even the angel doesn't worship any man or accept worship from any man. The angel said, "Worship God," and that's where our worship is. We are worshipers who simply keep His commandments. We are the whatsoevers, if you will. We are the whatsoevers or whosoevers. In John, 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's who we are. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our head. And those whosoevers who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the body of Christ, they're the ones who love God and keep His commandments. Does that make us a cult? I think not. Whoever's born of God overcomes the world. Does that make us a cult? This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, does our faith in the Word of God make us a cult? The religious leaders of this world say yes. The whosoevers in Mark chapter 9 and verse 37, whosoever welcomes, we're those who welcome the little children. We're the whosoevers that will lose our life to gain our life. We're the whosoevers that listen to Him and no other man. We're the whosoevers that believe in John 3:16. We believe in Him and we welcome His commands. We do not have an earthly head. Our head is in heaven. And it's not man or even mankind that the members of the church place their trust in, their love in, but only Christ, our King and our Lord. How about the second trait? Cults are isolationalists. I don't know how this could possibly apply to the churches of Christ, because they are not. The Bible teaches Christians to be separate from the world, but we know that that doesn't mean separate yourself from people. It means separate yourself from the sin that is in the world. We understand that. So that can't be misconstrued as we are isolationists. The Bible teaches in Matthew 5:13 and 14, Jesus says, "You're the salt of the world. You're the light." We're salt and light. Think about this. Christians, can we be shining lights in the world? Can we be a sweet-smelling savor to those around us because of our love for God and for our love for His Word? Can we be that light and that salt, locked away in our bedrooms, being an isolationist? But we're commanded to go out into the world. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Mark chapter 16, or chapter 16, verse 15, we're commanded to go out into the world. We're not isolationists. We just love the Lord. We're taught to befriend as many people as is possible. You think about this. Have you ever heard any gospel preacher in the Church of Christ say that don't ever go out and tell your friends about Jesus? I tell you what, if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. We need to be doing the work. We're all evangelists. You know that's true. And I have never heard a Church of Christ preacher say something like avoid contact with people on the outside. Hide from them. Stay in your homes, except in the assembly. Invite your neighbors. Invite your family. Invite your friends. Tell them about the love of Jesus. Go into all the world as you're going. Preach the gospel. Make disciples of men. That's what we're commanded to do. So that doesn't fly. Cult proselytizing methods that are dishonest and unfair, manipulative, and so on. You know, I'm an evangelist. And it is firmly stated by every Church of Christ preacher that I've ever heard insists on open, honest discussion based on the Bible. We announced that this morning. We welcome you. If you have questions or concerns about what we do, we want to sit down with what? An open Bible. And our answers are going to be from the Bible. When you sit with somebody in that world, in a denomination, or somebody who's never even part of any religion, and you open a Bible, they're going to be thoroughly amazed. Because that's not something that's normal. But that's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to say, what saith the Scriptures, to answer every question. The Church of Christ doesn't practice dishonest or manipulative preaching. We encourage you to open your Bibles, to follow along. We'll sit down with anybody with an open Bible and answer with Bible answers, using Bible terms to give answers to questions about our faith. We believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's your Bible. God desires that all men, what? Be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And in John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your word. Thy word is truth. We emphasize this in the Churches of Christ. As many years as I've been involved with the Churches of Christ, that is what I've been hearing. And so this accusation is false at the very base. The practices of the Churches of Christ that I understand are all from God's Word, from the Bible. And therefore, if anyone accuses the Church of Christ of being manipulative, dishonest in their practice, they're actually accusing God. Because our practice comes from God. The fourth point, the Church of Christ is an extreme invasive form of financial control over its members. Listen, again, the Church of Christ doesn't control its members' finances. Number one, I don't know how much you make. Number two, I don't know how much you give. We don't. You know, the only teaching of financial contribution in the church is that which is taught in the Bibles. And what the Bible says is that the members are to freely, generously, cheerfully, and of their own will give what they deem fit to God in the weekly collection. And we read that 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's no command of how much you should give. We don't take control of your checkbook. We don't ask you how much is your paycheck. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, that was brought up this morning in our time of giving. On the first day of the week, let everyone lay in store something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Those are the commands, and that's what we teach. That's what we do. Well, when you really think about it, there's no one here who knows how much anybody gives. But many denominations who call us a cult and claim that we do this are guilty of this sin in many areas. I was part of the denominational world. Most of you know that. And I remember being asked, how much do you make? And would you be willing to give 10% of what you make? And you make a pledge to do that. And at the beginning of the year, they start giving you pledge cards that have your name and the amount of money that you're expected to give. It's got nothing to do with purposing in your heart and how you feel that week about how God has blessed you. They have these tithe envelopes. And they often promoted, next year we expect you to increase this giving. That's sin. And that's not something that the Church of Christ practice. Number five, cults exercise an extreme invasive form of control over their members, their lives. Whether who they date, who they marry, who they work for, their social life altogether, the Church of Christ does not control every area. Sometimes I wish I could. You know? But we don't do that. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches live godly and avoid sin. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that's the theme. Live godly lives, put away all the sin, the things of the past, the things of the flesh, and live godly lives. The Bible teaches that Christians should not be unequally yoked. And listen, many people strictly adhere this to marriage, and it does. It can apply to marriage, but this really has to do with being unequally yoked with the world. If I'm a Christian and a member of the body of Christ, which is synonymous in its meaning, and I open a business, I don't want my partner to be somebody who is not a Christian. It's just not wise. And that's what that's talking about. They're words of wisdom, instructions from God. It's not manipulative in controlling the individual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, you're the body of Christ and members individually. We do teach that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We teach that, but we don't control the people. Every member is responsible and accountable for their own actions in the body. What we do in the body, we're responsible for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, we all have to appear before the judgment seat. Why? To receive the things done in the body, whether they're good or bad. Christians don't act as spies and go out and watch people and report back to some earthly head. As long as a member of the body is faithful and not living in an obvious manner of sin, we don't really get involved other than fellowship in another member's life. There is church discipline. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 5:11, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15, and Titus chapter 3 and 10. We have discipline when people are involved in sexual immorality or covetousness, or they're idolaters or revilers, drunkards, extortioners, etc. We're instructed not even to sit and eat with a person that is in such a state.
And Paul said that if anybody does not obey the word of this epistle, that you don't keep company with them, reject a divisive man after the first or second admonition. Now, this may seem harsh to the world out there, and they may be using this to say, see, they're a cult. They're manipulative. They don't allow their members to live free in Christ. Well, these are commandments of God. And that may be offensive to some out there, but we practice them because we're called to do so. And that is a commandment of the Lord. That doesn't make us a cult. If it does, so be it. But it doesn't. Number six, cults may they make it extremely difficult for members to leave. Listen, the Church of Christ, we don't threaten, we don't stalk. And those people who leave, they leave of their own free will. I've never gone out and grabbed somebody and drug them in. Actually, I've said many times that as an evangelist, when I talk to people, I'll talk to them as long as they're willing to listen. But if they're not willing to listen, I go to somebody else. I'm not going to chase them all over the world trying to convince them. If their heart's fertile, they'll hear. And if it's not, then there's many people out there that need to hear the Word of God. And so the Bible tells us that a reprobate Christian is not right with God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we read of somebody who has partaken of the Holy Spirit, the heavenly gifts, and then they fall away back into the world. The kind of person, our duty to them is to try to bring them back out of love, not with ropes and chains, and we don't tie them up, throw them in a trunk, and stick them in a room until they change their minds. We can write cards and letters, phone calls, visits. We encourage that person to come back. And every member is responsible to do that. In James chapter 5 and verse 20, we realize that anyone who turns a sinner from the error of his ways covers a multitude of sins, not only for that sinner, but for themselves. We save a soul from death. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, there's a Greek word, dokimos. And it means reprobate. Dokimos means approved. Adokimos means reprobate, unapproved. It means rejected, worthless, literally immoral. It means that somebody that's cast away or rejected by God. There's all the reason in the world to try and get that person to come back to the saving of their soul. It's done out of love, done with grace. And no one is ever physically or violently prevented from leaving. Your members here, you know that's true. You know this is true. Any member can make that choice to leave. And certainly we know and teach that there are spiritual consequences if you do. But we won't tie you up and drag you in. Cults require excessive amounts of their members' time. And they say so much so that members can't carry out basic human activities. The Church of Christ, of course, doesn't take this stance. We don't prevent members from doing the things they need to do or anything else that they want to do. In fact, the Church of Christ recognizes that people have to work. 1 Timothy 5 and 8, we're commanded to work. If a man does not work, he does not eat. We also have no problem with people relaxing, spending time with their families, and so on. And the Bible, though, teaches that we are required by God, commanded, not to forsake the assemblies. We know that. So we have an assembly here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. We have an assembly here at 9:50 Sunday morning. And we have an assembly here at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. And on Wednesdays at 7:30, we have another assembly. That's 3 on Sunday, 1 on Wednesday. About 4 hours, give or take. And that's all. If you don't come to the assembly, we don't send the Church of Christ police out to get you. Now listen, I'm Italian. I have an Italian background. And I would sometimes want to use that Italian background and get some of the men to go and get you when you're not here. But that's not from God. We don't do that here. I don't know. It's not from God. I'm not going to do it. Have no fear. Christians, we need to show our faith every day in everything that we do. Why? Because we are commanded to love the Lord our God over and above all things with all our minds and our strength, with our soul, with everything that's in us. That's what we're commanded. Putting God first, if that makes us a cult in the minds of some depraved people, you know, I would rather die with them shouting cultists at my face than to stop loving God and His Word. And to stop preaching His Word, it's not going to happen. Point number 8. Cults use psychological, manipulative mind control. Are you all following me? Listen, that's not true. We simply don't do that. The tool of the faithful evangelist, the tool of the Church of Christ, is nothing more, nothing less than the gospel. Period. It's set forth by very straightforward love, as Paul tells us, speak the truth in love. The choice of action of the Church of Christ is always biblically given. There are spiritual consequences we teach for both those who are obedient, and there are spiritual consequences for those who do not obey God. And that we teach. In the world that we live in out there, just if you're a good person, teachers today say you're going to heaven. One teacher said, Billy Graham said, that you don't even need to know God. You don't even need to know Jesus to go to heaven. There's a lot of bad teaching out there. But that's not the truth. And remember, we speak the truth. We're sanctified by the truth, which is God's Word. And that's what we teach people. Disobedience brings damnation, eternal punishment, separation from God. Obedience brings everlasting life, joy, and peace in heaven with God, with the angels, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. That's what we teach. Every listener is invited to respond to God's invitation. That's what happened on the first day of the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through the end of the chapter, really. Verse 47, I believe. And people were preached Jesus. People heard the preaching. They were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, what must we do? And that's what we teach. That you must believe, repent, and be baptized, confessing Christ. It's a choice. It's not mind control. So we're not a cult. It's not psychological manipulation. So we're not a cult. It's not done as to intimidate people. It's an invitation. A blessed invitation. And every listener is invited. There may be gospel preachers out there, even in the Church of Christ, who teach otherwise, but then they're wrong. And they need to change. I've never met one that taught the plan of salvation any different. I hope you can see from the Scriptures that they amply demonstrate that the Church of Christ
lives by the standard and the definitions of God and not as a cult. All those eight things. And there are more. You know, in Jonestown, 918 people were murdered / suicide. And that's an attribute associated with many cults. And I don't know of any Church of Christ that's ever been found guilty of mass suicide or murder. Out of the eight that we just mentioned, the Church of Christ doesn't practice one single attribute of a cult. The Church of Christ is not manipulative. It's not harmful. It's not deceptive. It's not a man-made organization. Rather, it's a group of sincere Christians who are trying to best serve their God and their fellow man and to go to heaven in the afterwhile. That's our goal. Anyone who charges otherwise has selfish, some personal, or some grudge against a member or the church itself. But they're committing slander because this is not so. So is the Church of Christ a cult? No. No. I hope you can see that. And follow the lesson. You know, I can give you notes, but be prepared to answer these eight accusations with the Word of God. The Church of Christ may be guilty and charged of being faithful. In the eyes of the denominational world, that's actually a bad thing. Because they don't want to use every word of God. They're not going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every definition of a cult is disproved. You know, the most profound reason that false teachers have been calling the Church of Christ a cult is simply because we do teach the Word of God, and the Bible we accept as the only authority from God. And that will offend the denominational world. It makes us a cult leader in their eyes. Well, so let it be. For I will myself continue to teach whatever Jesus has said, no matter what anybody else says or does. And indeed, I would rather die speaking the truth in love than being labeled by every man as a cult leader, because I know that the Lord will label me as a Christian and He'll call me friend. It's far better for Christians to accept abuse of men than to yield to men and burn with men for eternity. What about you? Will you respond to the words of Christ today concerning salvation? Listen to what the Lord said about it. Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 45 that it's written that by the prophets it shall be all taught of God, and everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus said, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. We need to hear. We need to believe. Jesus said that one must repent. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. So we must repent. In the Word of God, Jesus Himself has said that we must confess Him before men. In order to be confessed before the Father, the anti-type or the opposite of that is that if we don't confess Him before men, neither will He confess us before the Father. So confession that Jesus is the Christ before men is a requirement to be confessed before God. Jesus said these things. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe these things? What's your response to the Lord Jesus? I appreciate your attendance and pray that the lesson will be something that you can use. And at this point in time of our service, I'd like to offer you a
invitation to come to the Lord. The Bible tells us, and in the song that we sang before the lesson, Jesus paid it all. The Scripture tells us that He cleans us. He cleanses us. He washes us so that we'll be whiter than snow. And because of that, all to Him we owe. The song of invitation is based on the Hebrews chapter 3. And it says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You know, I tell you that there's a couple of people that have trouble in life coming to the invitation of the Lord. One of the people is a fool. You know, you think of a fool as somebody that's either acting silly all the time or somebody who, as the Solomon writes, that's people who can't receive instruction. That's what a fool would be. But you know, we can be turned from our foolishness to the wisdom of God simply by hearing God and believing. The opposite of a fool is someone who can hear instruction. Can you hear the Word of God this day? Another thing is a hardened heart. A hardened heart happens over time, and it happens from refusing the invitation time after time after time. It happens because the world out there is hitting you with all kinds of false teachings, and your heart is hardened towards God. But we need to accept the fact that God's Word is powerful and that God's Word can soften the most hardened heart. And He's calling you this day. If you're a Christian and you've erred from the truth, you know what the invitation for you is, to come forward and to make that right with God, confessing your sins. If you have need this day, we invite you to come forward now to sit in the front pew as we stand and as we sing.